Lord, we thank you. As we gather together in your house tonight, Lord, there's just no place that we would rather be, sitting under the anointing, listening to you, learning from you, sharing and fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we just take a moment, Lord, just to give you praise. You are the solution to every problem. You are the provision to every need. You're the victory of every battle. And we just thank you, Lord, for the abundant life that you have given us. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift of faith. And we stand firm in faith, Lord, no matter what may come against us. No matter how it may look like. No matter what the report may say. We have the victory.
Yes.
And we just thank you, Lord, for that faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought I'd give everybody the Fran status all at once instead of individually, you know, 48 times over. I just may get her delivered out of that place and home tomorrow. In fact, I'm not going to say, no, I just may, but I am. That's what I'm believing. That's what I'm receiving. I'm not settling for anything less now. She's doing well. She's still been having some trouble with this AFib, where her heart rate runs up to about 160, then drops to 35. That can be a little unsettling.
That's not just when you walk in the room.
That's not just when I... It's not supposed to drop when I walk in the room. It's supposed to go up, yeah. Oh, okay. No, but I'm believing that I'll get her home tomorrow. That'll be good. I've been kind of having Fran withdrawal, you know. It's just me and the dogs. I got everybody out of the house at once. I got both girls and my wife out of the house at once. And that's just me and the two dogs.
You have to be careful when you say, boy, I just wish I could have the house to myself for once.
Hey, God answers prayer. But, yeah. So now I can start to work on my master suite down in the bedroom project. That'll be good. Hallelujah. You know, funny things happen sometimes. And sometimes things happen that we just have to stop and say, you know, that's just wrong. It just shouldn't be. For example, tonight I'm sitting there eating my supper, and I had a glass of ginger ale, because I like ginger ale. Yeah. And this wasn't the cheap stuff, this was the good stuff. Right, exactly, Canada Dry, the name brand stuff. And so I'm looking at this bottle, and it says, right on the side of it, they've got a splat there, you know, and it says, made with real ginger. And you know what? I thought, that's just wrong. They shouldn't have to tell me my ginger ale is made with real ginger. That's just wrong. I was headed for work this morning, and I wanted to stop at the bank and go through the ATM and deposit my many thousands upon thousands of dollars, you know. And so I have to turn left. So, of course, just when I get to the light, it turns yellow. So I have to stop. And I'm sitting there. And they call these smart lights, you know, because supposedly these lights are supposed to know what's going on and figure out how to turn. They call them smart. But they weren't smart enough to know that I was there, and for the second thing, they weren't smart enough to know that there wasn't another car in sight. But I can't turn left because there's this little red glowing arrow thing out there. And I said, this is wrong. This just isn't right. So then I head over toward the bank, and this guy whoops right in front of me and pulls into the ATM. Now, not only that was not right, but then he's one of these guys who's got to sit there, and he's got to balance his checkbook and fill out his deposit slip while parked in front of the ATM. You ever go to the convenience store? All you want to do is run in and get a jug of milk and leave. And there's some fool standing at the counter playing lotto on your turn. That's just wrong. It's just wrong sometimes when somebody asks us a question related to the Bible or to the kingdom of God. A perfectly logical, straightforward, simple question. And we don't have the answer. Christmas time is coming. And all of a sudden, we've got a song here talking about Emmanuel, Come, O come, Emmanuel. And we've got, you know, Christmas cards that say Emmanuel on them. And we've also got Jesus. And that can be a little confusing to someone who doesn't know what's going on here. But you know there's an answer to that. And this is the opportunity. This is the season. This is the season to preach the gospel. And we need to know the answers to these things. So the answer to these things is, if he was supposed to be Emmanuel, why do we call him Jesus? Or is it Yeshua? Huh? What's the answer here? Well, first of all, we all know Yeshua is just a Hebrew name, right? It's English spelled, it's Joshua. Yeshua, Joshua, same thing. It means salvation. And it also means the Lord who is salvation. Yeshuas is the Greek version of the Hebrew name. Its English spelling again is Jesus. So Joshua and Jesus are the same. But that doesn't explain Emmanuel yet, does it? You know, we refer to him as Jesus in English. In Spanish, it's Jesus. One time when I was working up in Snowmass, I'm walking through the kitchen up there, and I had Amanda with me. At that time, she was quite a bit shorter than she is now. And one of the cooks comes the other way, and she spots this guy's name tag, Jesus. And she says, Dad, Dad, Dad. I said, what? She says, Dad, that guy's wearing Jesus' name. I said, no, that's his name. But he can't do that. There's only one Jesus. I said, well, okay, let me explain something to you here. That's his name. His name in Spanish is pronounced Jesus. You're right, there's only one Jesus, as in the Son of God. But there's many people named Jesus or Jesus. Well, I finally got that through to her head. After she had to double check on me a couple more times to make sure I wasn't pulling her leg a little bit about this Jesus business, you know. But we refer to him as Jesus because that's how we know him through the English translations that we use. So why wasn't he named Emmanuel? Ah, now we're getting to Emmanuel, just like on the Christmas cards. So here's what the word says. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Oh, well, okay, so he was supposed to be Emmanuel, but they named him Jesus. Were somebody disobedient? Did somebody not hear here or what? Well, Isaiah 7, verse 14, the prophecy stated, Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And that prophecy, of course, refers to the verse of Jesus. He shall be called Emmanuel, meaning he shall be called God with us. The difference is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, salvation, or the Lord is salvation. My name, Robert, means bright fame. Suppose an angel had come to my parents and said, call him bright fame. They would have appropriately named me Jesus, or Robert. So, Emmanuel is a title. It is representative of who he would be, what he would be to us, God with us. Jesus, of course, then his name. And that is simply, in a nutshell, how we explain the distinction. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Hallelujah. And you probably all knew this already, but I already had this here, and I was going to speak it anyway, so... So Christmas is coming. And you know, the wonderful thing about Christmas is hearts are open at Christmas like no time other during the year. You know, and moving past Santa Clauses and Christmas trees and all of that, Jesus is the reason for the season. And it gives us wonderful opportunities to speak the truth. The truth being, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
It's kind of ironic that, you know, the reason for the celebration and the fact that Jesus came, and yet that's when the most turmoil is in the most lives, is at Christmas time.
Yes, it is. And there are
great harvest field.
There are people who misbehave. There are probably more family fights and husband and wife and domestic disturbances. Bill knows from his law enforcement background, he'd tell you, when do you have the most domestic disturbances? Christmas time, every time. A little too much liquor, a little too much mouth, a little too much pressure. Wonderful time to minister the big debts. A wonderful, wonderful time to minister the love of Jesus into people's lives. Amen? Harry, are you about ready to bless us here? Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm going to get you started here because once I get you talking, you'll just go on till midnight, I know.
Yeah, right. God bless you. Thank you,
Brother. Lord, we just thank you for the word that Harry's going to bring to us tonight. We just lift our brother up to you, Lord, and we thank you that, for using him. Thank you that he'll be your oracle, your mouthpiece, and you'll speak through him, Lord, and declare to us that which you want us to hear and learn tonight. And we receive it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Thank you, Bob. Well, praise the Lord. There's a little story I want to tell you that this is, of course, the football season. There was a coach that was standing on the side of his team there, and the referee had called, the umpire had called a very flagrant foul, but he called it wrong, and it cost the team 5 yards. And the coach yelled out, "Ref, you stink!" And the ref looked at him and marched off another 10, 15 yards, and he says, "How do I smell from here?" So when you're talking about things that are not right, things just don't work right. There's a lot of things that don't seem right these days. But there's an awful lot that does seem really right. And the lessons that we were going through in this past 3 weeks, we're talking about the crucifixion. Now, this is a strange time to be talking about the crucifixion, isn't it? But then, why did Jesus come? And I read something the other day that says, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And the question should have been, as this author said, he says, what did Jesus do? And what did he do? And he took upon himself every kind of disease, any kind of horror, any kind of problems that people can have, he took it on himself. He says he took it upon himself at the cross. And he took on himself everything that we can go through. And as he was on that cross, when he yelled out, "It is finished," I can just imagine he must have felt a tremendous release, a tremendous release of pressure of all the things that were on him. And he knew that when he said that it was finished, he was done with that part of his life. It was over for him. And it was just the beginning for us. That is something else. That is something beautiful. It is amazing. And the earthquake that we read about in the last lesson in Matthew 27:51, we saw that it had quite a profound effect in the area around the crucifix site. The earth shook and the rocks split due to the violent shaking. I have heard of earthquakes. I've seen earthquakes in California. I've felt a few of them. And it was amazing that the earthquakes were really something, but you never saw rocks split unless it was a huge rock and it had a fault in it. But these rocks are the ones in front of graves. As we'll find out, And just a violent shaking wouldn't crack those rocks. Something else did. And what rocks were they that were split? If you use the method of deduction, we will find that they were the rocks that covered the graves that were cut into the hillside of Mount Calvary, which at that time was called Golgotha, or the place of the skull. These graves were burial sites of the saints that had died during the ministry while Jesus walked the earth, and that believed in his word. How do I know this? I'll explain as we go further into this study. The graves that were opened were in the near vicinity of Mount Calvary and close to Jerusalem, because when the saints arose, they went straight away into that city and appeared before very many. You'll have to pay close attention to the fact that the people mentioned here were the saints. The only people in the Bible that are called saints are the true believers of God in the Old Testament and those that came to God through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints were raised with Jesus when he descended into hell to bring the captives with him. And then when he arose from the grave on the third day, the dead in Christ were raised. Now, remember that these graves were not touched, and they remained opened until the end of the Sabbath, which was on a Saturday. Now, Jesus died on Friday at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they were getting ready for the Sabbath at that time. That was sundown. So they couldn't touch anything after sundown. That was a Sabbath. No work is done until sundown on the Sabbath on Saturday evening. So these 24 hours, these graves remained opened. And we have to remember that if they did any kind of work like that too, that was against all laws of the Hebrew people at that time, the Jews. So they lay open for all the people to see that something eventful had happened and it was about to take place. God gave the people something to think about while they took part of the Sabbath rituals. The tongues would certainly be wagging on that day. Can you imagine what a perplexing time that would have been for those folks? Darkness fell. That was extremely unusual. The sun actually stopped shining. The curtain was split in the temple. The earthquake that opened graves by splitting the grave seals of rocks, yet not damaging the temple or other buildings. Mysterious to the nth degree, and totally unbelievable, even though the eventful day was witnessed by so many people. Even today, the story is quite supernatural and difficult to understand of how all this came about. Yet we know deep down inside us, who believe in the Bible, know that this word is true. They say that believing and knowing are two different ways of acknowledging a statement. But I contend that believing and knowing in the Spirit has a more profound witness in me than it cannot be shaken. I believe, and therefore it is. In my spirit, it is. There seems to be a separate action going on here. The rock splitting and the graves being opened denotes two different actions at this time. The power that is needed to split certain rocks would be supernatural choosing and not a haphazard action. Just the splitting of these rocks would be quite an amazing sight, but the choice of these large stones would cause some deep consternation. I'll guarantee it. They could look at these graves and they could see the corpses and the dead lying there, and they could not reseal these graves because of the law that no work could be done on the Sabbath. So they remained open. Now during this time, it is everyone's understanding that Jesus was in the depths of the earth taking the keys of death and hell from the adversary and making a show of him openly, right? This action taken by Jesus showed the devils who was in authority, and he passed that authority on to us who believe. I know that many in this church have used this power to overcome many obstacles in their walk of faith. I have had to do some of the same thing many times myself, and he's never failed me. The moment that Jesus cried out in victory, "It is finished," the rocks split and the graves were open for the entire world to see. It is also interesting to note that only the graves of the ones who believed in the Savior were the ones opened. It didn't say how many, but it was a significant amount, enough to make mention that when they were resurrected, they were seen by many. I wonder if in the 3 years or so of Christ's ministry on this, in Jerusalem, in that area, that the ones who died at that time, or in that time, I would say, were the ones that were raised. I know that the ones that were brought out of the holding place, where they were held captive by the enemy of our souls, Jesus went there to free them. Now this is a point of contention that I was trying to find. Is there any proof that we could find in the Word where Jesus went down into the depths and came out with the captives? They say that he led the captives captive. And there's something here that I may want to add to here, that when I was studying this, I found in Psalm 16:10, where David was saying, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And he's talking about Jesus. So, what is this hell? We'll get into that a little bit here. It's also amazing that God chose these departed saints to be raised at the time of Jesus' resurrection. The people in Jerusalem saw this miracle and probably thought the Lord was doing some more of his miracles. Still, it must have been a profound effect on them. No wonder that after a few weeks later, that thousands were to come to the faith when Peter spoke to the crowds. And as we read in the book of Acts, it was about 3,000. The first day was 5,000. Were these bodies raised in the physical form or in the spiritual form? What difference does it make? Well, if it was in the spiritual, they would not have to have the rocks sealed removed. This is interesting. When Jesus was raised, he rose in the spiritual body and didn't need to have the stone split, because he could appear to the disciples in a closed room through walls and closed doors. You also remember that an earthquake took place when the women went to take care of Jesus' body and to anoint his body. And the stone was rolled away when the angel was sitting on it. So there was an earthquake then, and it rolled the stone away. The angel was sitting on it, on this rock. Matthew 28:2. The stone was rolled away to show the women and the disciples that the tomb was empty. This implies that when Jesus rose from the dead, he arose in his spiritual body. The saints that were raised must have been in the physical form, because they had not received their spiritual bodies. Just exactly when they were just actually revived. And this is something that is really quite concerning to a lot of people. They say they were spiritual bodies. They can't be, because the rocks had to be removed for them to get out. Moot point? No. I think it's quite profound that you need to say that Jesus was raised in his spiritual body. He attained his spiritual body, which we will attain after the judgment day. We will be in our spiritual form, but the body is going to have to conform to the spiritual form, and the body coming together. Those two will come together as a spiritual body, just like Jesus. He'll walk the earth, he'll eat, he'll drink, he'll do all those things that he used to do in a different form. Not neither male nor female. So when these people were revived, they came out with their natural bodies. Now the spirit has already gone before them. They got their spirit back into their natural body. And then he walked the earth. Now, what happened to them after that? The Bible does not say. It doesn't mention at all what happened to these people until, of course, they must have died again, or they just were taken up, or whatever. I have no idea. But it's amazing that so many people would be found walking around, and then all of a sudden, they just disappear. and nobody knows where they went. I mean, these are strange times. This is during the crucifixion. After the crucifixion, there was some very strange things happening in all areas. I will admit that what I've spoken here may be a little bit of speculation on my part, but simple deduction comes to this conclusion, and we need to bring the subject to a conclusion. It isn't a question if all this took place, but was it all necessary? God doesn't do anything without reason, but always for our benefit. He has shown us the path to take, Isaiah 30:21. Whether you turn to your right or turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice saying, "This is the way, walk in it." I know this will happen. I know that you will hear it, because I have heard this voice in myself, and my directions were changed. If Jesus had not passed the test, we would still be in a prison. And I couldn't imagine what this earth would be like if Jesus had not passed that test. What kind of hell would be on earth? If Jesus had not passed this test, we would be in a prison that is beyond anything that we could imagine. And we think that hell's bad. Well, we'll see. If Jesus had not done it, nobody could have. But God had opened the graves of the saints and destroyed the power of death over his children. When we die, I'm referring to the believers of the word, we will be ushered into the presence of the Lord in our spirit man. We will be given our spiritual bodies after the day of judgment, like I had mentioned before. Have you ever wondered what happens to the ones that have died and were not committed to the Lord as to where they are? You know, cartoonists, they always portray hell as a lake of fire. That is something that always gripes me. Because the lake of fire is the last death, and it is not until a long time after. But what is this hell? What did Jesus really go down into? Where did he bring these people out of? Who? I know who, but I know who he was fighting. But who were these? What people were these? Who were these people that he brought out into captive from captivity? I'm just wondering if hell is a holding place for the unrepentant, or the not so sure, or the ones who've never heard of Jesus. And it seems to me that the way the Bible reads, that they will be given another chance. Because these are the people that he took captive, are the ones that died before he was known. Okay? And if these people were like, well, David said, "You will not leave my soul in hell." If David would not have his soul left in hell, it gives you sometimes a little bit of something to think about. Okay, here's another one. Psalm 86:13. "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered me from the lowest hell." So are there stages in hell? What did Jesus go into? Where did he go when he went into the depths of the earth and brought the captivity captive? There are some other verses that we could go into, like 116:3 and Psalm 139:7-8. Jonah even himself said that out of the belly of hell I cried out, and you heard my voice. I believe that it's possible, because God does not want anyone to perish, but to have everlasting life. God is a merciful God. We got to remember this. And no matter how obnoxious some people are, and how nasty they are, and how mean they are, and how unrepentant they are, when they get into hell, they know that they're in a place that they don't want to be. And if Jesus ever showed up in there and gave them a second chance, I'll guarantee you, 90% would come out of there. I mean, not a guarantee, but you know what I mean. I'm pretty sure that most of them would come out, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think so? You better believe it. These then will be given a time of judgment after the thousand-year reign of Christ, which is also called the millennial reign of Christ. This is when the lake of fire will be coming into a full reality. Now, Hades, Sheol, hell, purgatory, are all referring to the same place, a place of holding. It's just a place of holding. The elect or the dead in Christ will go straight into the kingdom of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is for this, for the Christians. I must admit that there, the more I study in the Word and the more amazed I am at the works of God, not only in my life, but in the life of others in this congregation and the life of the people in the area of my life. I thank God that He is still in control of this world. Many doubt that this statement is true, but He is allowing us to live in the way we choose by our own free will that He gave us. You each have this choice, and there is a pleasant way or a path to destruction. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. Amen?
Yes.
Now, does anyone here want to add anything to this? Talk about the about hell and Hades and this holding place called, in some in another religion, it's called purgatory. You know, the more I went into this, the more I've studied on this subject, and the next subject is going to be quite interesting too, and that is the grave clothes. What happened to those grave clothes? And how were they presented to Peter and John when they looked at it? That is quite interesting. It's amazing how God has worked this whole scenario of the crucifixion and how to, and the amount of things that had happened in it. You can't just wonder that all this was in a plan of God to show how He can get out of, He can cause this tremendous darkness, but He can split that veil and He can come out of there and say, now I can be with my people, my children. And then He planted His Holy Spirit in each one of us. There's also a known fact that the blood of a Christian, once he receives Jesus Christ, is changed. Hematologists will tell you that there is a difference when, from the time that the person was before he was a Christian and the time after, there is something, a change in the blood. Well, why wouldn't there be? You have a new father. So the father takes care of his children, and he knows who they are. They know who are his. Hell, the holding place, is a place to be away from, to get away from. But then when he said in the lowest hell, when David said you'd take me from the lowest hell, it sounds to me like there are different levels of hell. Just as there is in difference, a different level in heaven. Remember, Paul said that he took me up, I was taken up to the third heaven. We have no idea what that means. We don't understand these different little things that come in the Bible that you wonder, well, what do you mean by a third heaven? You know, is there a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh? And what's the first one? Is that on earth? And then a couple thousand feet is second heaven? You don't know. But the Bible does not tell us everything. Although there's a lot of things that are being revealed today and in books that I'm reading right now that tell us that there's an awful lot more going on. Right, Bill? There's an awful lot going on. I don't know if any of you have read the Bible Code. And there's by a man by the name of Michael Drosnin who is an atheist. He doesn't believe there's a God, but he understands that there's a very intelligent source of information, a very intelligent source. And this Michael Drosnin is he wrote three books of the Bible Code, 1, 2, and 3. And I've read all three, and I'm more than dumbfounded. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. But it is very interesting. I know that Patrick has worked on this too. He's got something about it. The trouble is, it's not a It's not a a book on. It doesn't tell you. It doesn't give you prophecy. In some cases, it does, but in some cases, it tells you what happened and where it is in the Bible and so on and so forth. It's beyond measure. It's beyond understanding. But there's a couple of mathematicians in Israel that have came up with mathematical formula, and they say that it's no matter how you go at it, they've proven that it is true and it's working. It does work. And now they're looking for the key code, and they say that is in the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were, by the Dead Sea. And whether they find this obelisk that they're looking for, we'll see what happens after that. It's interesting stuff. There's so much to study. There are so many things that you can study in the Word and what is really going on in this world right now. That God is still on the throne, and he prayer that does change things. So we have something to look forward to in the future here. I thank you. I thank you for listening. And I thank you for the opportunity that you give me to study this and to bring it to you. The next one is going to be the grave clothes and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the words that you've shown me. Thank you for the study that you've given me. Thank you for the desire to look into your Word. And I thank you, Father, that you never, ever have let me down. And when I asked for help during this time, you were right there. Your Holy Spirit, Father, guided me and directed me. It showed me things that were beyond anything I could imagine. And you've shown me things that opened my heart closer to you. And I just want more of you. And like everyone in this place wants more of you, more of Jesus. Without you, we are nothing. But oh, when we have you in our hearts, in our minds, nothing is impossible for any one of us. And for this I give you praise and glory and thanksgiving. All in the name of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you. We praise you. You give us so much to think about. You give us things that are beyond us, but then you've got your Holy Spirit in us, and we have him. He is there to show us and to teach us and to guide us and direct us. And thank you, yes, thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. If not for Jesus, where would we be? But we give you the praise and glory for this. And Father, as we study the Word further and further into the depths of these words, we ask you to continue to give us direction, discernment of the Word, understanding, knowledge, because it all ends up as being wisdom for us. And we seek that wisdom, Father, each one of us. And we give you the praise and glory for this night. Thank you for the folks here. Thank you, Father, that you will give them a good night's rest, a safe journey home. And we'll, in the morning, Father, or before we go to sleep, we can praise you and thank you for this evening, for this the whole day. And tomorrow we rise up and new things are every morning. God is new every morning. You are new every morning, fresh and abundant. Thank you for everything, God. Thank you, Jesus. And we give you the praise and glory, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.